John chapter 17. In past weeks, I've looked at this chapter, and it records what is called commonly the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John is the only one who recorded this event. In fact, a number of chapters in John, he's the only one who gives us information about those events. This was after the Last Supper, when the Lord went from that room to the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps and maybe even probably walking through the temple precinct itself. Before they crossed the Kidron Ravine, which is on the east side of that temple platform area, Jesus made several specific requests of his Heavenly Father that are recorded here in John 17. And among other things, this chapter reveals two things overall that, because of what he said, seem extremely important to Jesus, not only in that hour, which was a crucial hour, but really throughout his earthly life, we can see this exemplified. He was certainly concerned about his Father's glory. And you'll find a number of references in his prayer that the Father would be glorified and that he has sought to do that, and in fact has done that in his 3.5 year or so ministry. But also his concern for his disciples' good. And those two are not in conflict, of course. And we see a lot of that. And Jesus is, in effect, praying for his disciples in this prayer that we have recorded here. And one thing that I have pointed out, we've done a couple of challenges from this chapter already. But because Jesus was God's son and is God's son and the perfectly obedient son, when he makes these requests, we can be assured that they will be answered. God is not going to withhold things from his perfect son who fulfilled all his will and who makes this kind of an appeal to the Father. Now, for whom did Jesus pray? Very clearly, in verse 9, he prayed for his 11 apostles. Judas, of course, had abandoned them. He had already left the upper room. But he said, "I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." So he had special requests for these 11 men who were with him. But it's important for us to know that he also prayed for all believers in this church age. Verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And from one generation to another, from the apostles to those who heard them, from those who gave the gospel to the next generation, and here we are, we're still hearing the gospel truth from those who know the Lord. And he prayed for you and me. If that were not true, this would be maybe an interesting historical survey. But he literally was praying for all who are his, who will make up his body, the church. And we need to take these things personally. So if we're born again, we're in that group. We have believed on Jesus, and we're included in this prayer and in these requests. Now, as a little bit of review, just to connect with what we've already covered, what did Jesus pray for? I think there are 7 distinct things. You may divide it up maybe a little differently, as you might see it, but I see at least 7 different things, and we've talked about 2 of them already from this prayer. One was that Jesus desired that his people know him and his Father better. A couple of verses will show that, I think, pretty well. Verse 6, "I have manifested thy name," and that means the truth about God, his character. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." And these disciples of his, called apostles, he taught them about his Heavenly Father. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And all that to put together means a lot. Believing the revelation that God gave his Son to give to the world. And then in verse 25 and 6, he prayed, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name. The name of God here just is his character. It's his person. It's who he is. And so these men heard from the very lips of the Son of God the truths about the Father. And he wants his people to know him and his Father better. The Son reveals the Father, and the Father will exalt the Son, and truth comes to us, and we receive it if we know God and love him. Peter reminds us in his second epistle that no matter what our age is or how long we have known the Lord and been walking with the Lord, that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's always more to understand as we open our Bibles and consider the truths that God has given there. And not only does he want his people to know him and to know his Father better, but another of his requests was that his people be secure, be kept, as the word will come up in the text. He asked the Father to protect his disciples who are in the world while he would not be with them. Remember now, this was the night in which he would be arrested and he'd be crucified the next day. Verse 11a, just the first part, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. God protects and provides for his children by his very character. There's that name again, the word name. And he provides for us and he protects us, and his will is accomplished. As we are faithful to him, he will certainly do everything that's right for us and for his glory. In verse 12, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost. During his earthly ministry, Jesus guided and guarded and sustained his followers. In verses 14 and 15, he said, I've given unto them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And he probably refers to the evil one there. Protected from the arch enemy, Satan himself, if necessary, and certainly all his demons as well. It was Jesus who taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's the same expression, from the evil one. We don't win our spiritual warfare on our own. It's not our own armor that we put on. It's God's. He tells us what it is and how it is to be used. We need a shepherd. We're his sheep. He calls us his little flock. And we depend on his protection. He defends us. Some of the Apostle Paul's last words on earth are in 2 Timothy 4. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And God does keep or preserve, protect and guard his people. And without that, we're hopeless in this world. So that's a little bit of a review of a couple of the items that seemed to burden Jesus' heart on that night. And a third one is that he wants his people to remain unified. The last part of verse 11, we read the first part, but the last part says that they may be one as we are. And this thought is linked with his father's keeping the believers in this world, just in the first part of that verse. The unity that we should have is one of character and purpose, one of values and activity. It's nothing short of the perfect oneness that exists between God the Father and God the Son. He compares it to their unity, a divine unity. It's nothing less of a kind of unity than that. Paul wrote concerning this as well, 1 Corinthians 12. He compares various believers to various members of one body. This will be familiar to most everyone here, if not everyone. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. I want to extend the illustration I sometimes use in the classroom about the unity of the body, but I generally ask my students if they've ever really stubbed their little toe, maybe in the dark, they hit a chair leg or table leg or whatever, and they stubbed their toe on one thing or another. And most of them have sometime, even as young as they are. And I ask them, what did you do right after you did that? And, of course, you would imagine that they say different things. But stubbing your toe in a real harsh way, it evokes a response from the whole body. Some of them bend down, grab their toes, and sit on the floor. Some are moaning and groaning. Their eyes are squinting. The tears are coming. Hopefully, no bad words are coming out of their mouth. But there's, you know, and they emit a sound. The whole body. And this is just a little toe. So if one member suffers, all suffer together. We need to be careful to do that and have that response on our own. We're members one of another. We're connected. And that's what this unity is about. It's very clear that the Lord wants His people to be unified. But given our old natures, our proud and arrogant and self-sufficient natures, the flesh, we would say, and the passions of it, this unity has to be supernatural. It doesn't come because we just want to be nice people. It's a supernatural unity. It's grounded in personal humility and love for others. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, as every spiritual endeavor is. And it results in peace and acts of compassion. Our flesh, that old nature, will oppose the unity of God's people. It will despise it. It will hate it. It will seek to destroy it. That's what the flesh does. Even within a local church body, an assembly, or in the larger body of Christ. But as we put on the new man through the power of the Holy Spirit and obey God's word, God will bless us with this supernatural unity. It's what Christ wanted. There's another passage in Colossians 3 which addresses this thing very well, and so I'm going to read that passage as well. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Of course, we've been hearing for a number of weeks now from the scriptures, from 1 Corinthians, in the matter of love. That covers this whole subject very well. In addition to the blessings of encouraging and supporting one another, the unity that Jesus prayed for is the means of revealing God's truth, gospel truth, to the world around us. This is verse 21 through 23, if you're open still in John 17. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, or a unity, one with another. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Only a short time before this, while they were in the upper room, Jesus told his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It was Jesus' desire, and it still is, that his people be unified. And if you and I are born again people, it is his desire for you and your spiritual family. It's a unity that's created by God. It's a unity that requires humility and love. It's a unity that will show the world what God is like. It's a unity that we, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, should see in Trinity Bible Church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truths you've given in your word, this written word that has come to us in our own language and with ability to understand what is there for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, his perfect life, his work to redeem sinners. Thank you for his faithfulness, for his burden for his own, and for the love which he not only spoke of, but which he exemplified, even to blood. And we thank you for the instructions and the example that we find through him. Help us as the body of the Savior on earth now, to be the kind of people we should be, and to have these prayers of your Son answered in us by your grace and power. Help us to apply individually those things that are ours to do, so that these might be realized and borne out in our own lives as we fellowship one with another and show care one for another. And even as we enter into a time of prayer, we pray that this unity and this love for one another will be shown in a way that it should be. Thank you for this time, and pray that Christ will be honored in it, and that you'll bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.